been very good. I wish I had the benefit of your collective counsel 30 years ago in my own life. I'm just thankful that my sons, our sons, are here with us today. And I bless God for you, and I'm proud to call you brothers. My turn with you this afternoon is to be spent discussing the topic of witnessing at work, being salt and light in the workplace. My aim is to share with you in a broad manner the concepts the Lord has taught me in this area of walking with Him, as well as some of my own experiences. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Today's focus has kept us mindful of our duty in the workplace. Consider this question then, as we focus now specifically on evangelism in the workplace. Where do the majority of people spend the majority of their time interacting with the majority of the lost world? Obviously, we're talking here about the workplace. The average person in the workforce spends approximately 70% of his waking hours at work. Consider what great opportunities the Lord can bring about for His glory while we're at work. Idle time spent chatting with coworkers, while in the elevators, while traveling, sitting in the classroom, with our clients or peers during breaks and at lunchtime. I've read that of Jesus' 132 public appearances in the New Testament, 122 were in the workplace. And of the 52 parables Jesus told, 45 had a workplace context. The Apostle Paul employed himself while in profitable work during his travels. Do you think he spoke of Christ on the job? And so can we. I stand here before you today by the grace of God, in part the fruit of someone who was obedient to her call to be evangelistically minded while in the workplace. I say it was her work, her obedience, because we aren't given a choice in this endeavor, are we? Immediately prior to His ascension, didn't Jesus say, "You shall be my witnesses"? We are all witnesses wherever we go, for good or for bad, whether we're conscious of it or not. So the question then should not be, will I seek to be a witness at work? But rather, what kind of witness will I be? Or perhaps, how will I give testimony of the Lord at my work? Or by what means will the Lord give me opportunity to acknowledge Him before others at my workplace? These are the questions I want to bring into our discussion today. So first, what kind of witnesses are we to be at work? Rather than talking about witnessing at work as in the verb form of our topic, I have come to think of it as being a witness at work. I realize this is probably self-evident to most, but I don't want to overlook this point. Scripture speaks of our roles as witnesses in these terms. Let's start with the very subtitle of my topic today, being salt and light. This word picture given by Jesus is referenced in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, where He says, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." It's important to see here that our character, our identity, who we are, is what is being described as salt and light. It's not what we do, but it's who we are. One thing we notice about the method Jesus used in relating to others was that He dealt with each person in a unique and personal way. He was Himself. There were no formulas. Today, the church often seeks to develop the latest and greatest evangelism program or workshop or gimmick or colored beaded bracelets to present the gospel and gain a conversion. These programs focus on things people do and have little to do with building relationships. Jesus went beyond these methods. Consider His example. We're told numerous times in Scripture that His work was carried out as He went, as He was walking, as He walked. The idea here is this: we should be intentionally, purposefully, and constantly at His work while we're at work. We are not our employer's hired men who just happen to be Christians. but rather we are children of God who, coincidentally, are also employed. We needn't compartmentalize our lives into segments of now I'm busy or now I'm evangelizing. We should be aware at all times of opportunities the Lord gives us to be His ambassadors. The woman whom the Lord used to evangelize me had already attracted my attention for Him long before she probably was even suspicious of my lost condition. First of all, she had a reputation for being religious. More truthfully, her reputation was that she was a religious fanatic and freaked. Before I met her, I actually saw her talking to herself while she was walking down the corridor of the Naval Hospital where I worked. Later, when I had gotten to know her better, I realized she hadn't been talking to herself, but to our Heavenly Father. And when I did meet her after she began working in my department, I observed that she was quiet, feminine, submissive to her authorities, humble, joyful, kind. What's more, what really got my attention was her immovable spirit. When conversations turned toward ungodly topics, she disappeared. She didn't participate in the coarse jokes or the jesting and the conversations that were ungodly among her peers. And she had a sober spirit about her. When she spoke, she commanded respect and attention because she wasn't one for being wordy. Long before she ever spoke a word of witness or evangelism to me, she was already speaking volumes. And when she did finally speak, the Lord had me prepared to listen. Obviously, there are works which we will do, but these grow out of our being salt and light. The works are a byproduct and a natural fruit of a godly life, not an end of itself. Let's take a look then at 2 Peter 1:3 through 8. This passage reads, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And here's the point I want us to see, verse 8. "For as these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We must remain in vital fellowship with Him before we're ever to expect to be fruitful in our lives and for His kingdom. We have to be careful not to put the cart before the horse. Our evangelistic work for Him will be a natural outflowing of what's happening on the inside. I've heard it said that you can't give something away that you don't already own. In other words, we must have the genuine article of faith before we can expect to be an effective witness to produce lasting fruit for the Lord. People can detect a phony, or eventually they'll recognize one. Other scripture I think of along these lines include John 15:1-5. It reads in part, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So how do we give testimony of Christ at work, and by what means will the Lord give us opportunity to acknowledge Him before others? First and foremost, our influence at the workplace for Christ, our witnessing efforts, Our evangelism begins long before we walk onto the job. It begins in our hearts as we daily submit ourselves to His authority. It begins in our prayer closets each day, asking Him for the privilege of participating in His kingdom work. We can never, never, never underestimate the preparatory value of prayer and fasting in our intercessory work and outreach to others. In the morning, as I'm preparing myself for the day's work, I ask the Lord to make me sensitive of those around me and to be perceptive of those whom He might be calling with whom He providentially brings into my path. I look to anticipate those seemingly coincidental meetings. These portions of our day may be only but a brief moment or two. A kind word spoken, a friendly greeting, holding the door open for someone, offering expressions of understanding, sympathy, and acts of kindness. We are ambassadors of His grace and ministers of His reconciliation, a royal priesthood. And the cliche does apply here. They won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Where I work, there are about 1,300 other employees. I know a large number of these by name, and I make it a point to speak to each of them by name if I can. I guard my behaviors and my attitudes, knowing others are potentially observing and making mental note. I express gratitude. I cheerfully accept new assignments. I guard against complaining, gossiping, grumbling. I guard who I associate with. I work to be as honest as I can in all my ways. I have been asked to sign off on work without actually doing it, and I won't do it. Now I'm not even asked anymore because they know I'll not give the impression that I've reviewed a document if I really haven't. I am intentionally and exceptionally respectful toward my authorities. I say yes, sir, and ma'am to my superiors. I look them in the eye. When I'm asked to do something, I make sure it's done and done well. I try to do ordinary work extraordinarily. I dress modestly, neatly, cleanly. I behave in a professional and dignified manner. I speak to others without regard to their professional status or position. I send sympathy cards to other employees when someone dies, even to employees I don't even know. I visit them in the funeral homes. I write emails complimenting coworkers' performance. I ask about their families. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. We should always seek to acknowledge the Lord whenever and wherever we can. We should speak His name before others. We can deflect compliments to Him and His work in our lives. In other words, look for opportunities to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, letting our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer each one. Recently, in the presence of 3 co-workers, one commented to me that I'm always smiling and easy to get along with. The Lord gave me that opportunity to respond that it is because I have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in me. There was an opportunity to go further with that at the time, but who knows down the road what other conversations may come out of that brief encounter with those people. And what has been the fruit of this, aside from the Lord's particular blessing on my life? Other employees come to me when they need to talk, when they have questions, when they're having trouble with their children or spouse or supervisor. They ask me questions about the Lord, about what Scripture has to say about certain topics. They share with me their joys and their disappointments. And I'm not the only believer where I work either. I've learned at my workplace that the Lord has His people scattered throughout that institution, quietly doing His work. My testimony, therefore, is an encouragement to other believers. Our fellowship strengthens and sharpens each other, and our fellowship is in itself a testimony to outsiders. For remember, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So how has the Lord given me opportunity to be His evangelist? By now you know that it is by my behavior and my words that I hope to establish relationships, encourage questions, and open up dialogue with anyone who will. I look for opportunities in conversations to ask leading questions or say something to specifically turn the conversation toward things of the Lord. I can give an example of this. A man was telling me recently about his weekend he'd spent at a local gambling facility, and he made some justifying comment about not being able to take it with him, implying, of course, when he died. And I forget the exact question that I phrased, but I intentionally turned the conversation to a discussion of just what his understanding was of what he can take with him. I didn't go so far as to see him brought to his conversion, but I did open up a dialogue. And more importantly, I think, I was able to bring our relationship to a deeper level that will make it easier, more natural, and hopefully more specific in future conversations. Furthermore, he now knows that I am spiritually minded, and he may one day seek me out if and when the Lord calls him. I don't expect to have long conversations with people. Usually I have brief encounters. I may only get the chance to make a single comment or ask a single question. The hope here, of course, is that the way is opened up to continue that conversation at a later time. I consider it building bridges, building relationships, and sowing seeds. Another example I can give is when a young lady, a single mother, asked me advice about some difficulty she was having with her children. I right away acknowledged the Lord's ready help in raising children and the futility of trying to raise them without the counsel of His Word. That lady is now attending a Bible study in a local church with her children, and I hope that our conversation, at least in part, led to her decision to do so. Another example is when a woman, a believer, asked me one day why the Lord hasn't chosen to heal her of a physical condition. She expressed that she was having doubts about her faith, believing that she must not have enough faith if she still suffers from that condition. And this, of course, led to a discussion of His sovereignty over His creation and our inability to obligate God to do anything contrary to His own will. Another example is when a co-worker asked me if I could have dinner with him one night after work. He said he had something he needed to talk to me about. When we went out, he confided that he'd been depressed and was thinking about taking his own life. He said he observed how happy I am and wanted to know what made the difference in my life. And that was all the invitation I needed to share with him my testimony and how the Lord had been gracious toward me, because I was once in His shoes. And He was a ready audience. He asked questions and seemed to want to hear and be ready to hear what I had to say. I've had the privilege of discipling my co-workers who've come to salvation in part from our dialogues. I've had the joy of seeing them baptized. I've seen their spouses and children converted after them. Sometimes one of the least threatening and most easy conversations that you can get into with someone is to simply ask them where they attend worship. Usually, if they attend, they're glad to tell you. And if they don't, you've just made a way for yourself to work into the conversation an invitation for them to attend with you. When someone new starts to work with you, they may have just moved into town. And that's a most natural time to bring up the topic of their relationship with the church or with the Lord. And it can also lead to an invitation. I must admit I've tried off and on through the years leaving gospel tracts, either laying around or passing them out to people. I know God can and does use them, but from my own personal experience, I believe there's nothing better than personal interaction to share the gospel. I seek to open up Scripture with those I come in contact with. I might speak it or refer to it in a card, or I might pull out a pocket Bible and share it on the spot. I give away Bibles to those who don't own or have one. I believe the Lord uses His Word in a supernatural way to reach people's hearts. And what better words to use in evangelism than His own? Sometimes my conversation or question might even become more bold or even gently confrontational. I might ask something like, is that really what God says? Or, what do you think God would say about that? Sometimes I try to ask a question that leads to other questions. I try to arouse curiosity. I might throw out a tiny tidbit just to get someone to bite. I might simply say, God says something else about that. And that just begs someone to ask, why? What does God say about that? Jesus did this. The woman at the well was sovereignly led into discovering that He is the living water by which no man may ever thirst again. All He had to say was, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. And she took that bait, didn't she? And unto life she did. My own experience was confrontational. God used that godly woman to lovingly bait me one day. The Lord had been working on me, softening and ripening me, and I had begun attending a church. One day she overheard me mentioning my recent church attendance, and she looked me in the eye and asked, are you? And I responded, a Christian? Of course I am. And she spoke words that pierced me through and through. She said to me, you can't be and be living like you do. I was stunned. But she had already gotten my attention by her character and behavior. I already knew her to be honest and gentle, not malicious or self-righteous. And so I didn't take offense. And even before I had a chance to respond, she asked me, would you like to talk about it? And I found myself saying, sure. And she invited me to dinner the very next night. That opened up the way for her to open her worn, dog-eared Bible and show me the way to salvation. My particular line of work brings me in direct contact with people struggling with major life events, job loss, relationship issues, terminal illness, and even death. These situations are natural opportunities for me to bring up issues of eternal significance. Oftentimes I purposefully direct the conversation to these issues, finding that people are relieved to talk about these real and concrete issues. This life is so short in comparison to eternity. We all need to be reminded from time to time that the here and now isn't all there is. There is an eternity to either dread or to look forward to. Lest I should boast, I must admit that there are days that I don't do well. My mind wanders. I'm easily distracted. I'm poorly disciplined. My spirit grows weak. I may be unmindful of Christ. I become discouraged when I don't see fruit or if opportunity doesn't come to speak for Him. I tire and become weary. I sent an email to Pastor Jim one day expressing that I was feeling weary for doing good. And it was one of those seasons of discouragement the Lord allows to temper and to perform His sanctifying work. His grace is sufficient for me. I must in all my ways acknowledge Him that He may direct my paths. It's not my work, my energy, my efforts that bring others to Him. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. I want to speak briefly, too, about prohibitions and restrictiveness in talking about things of the Lord in the workplace. I work for the federal government. There's an overt effort there to remove religion from my workplace, and it has the distinct feel of humanism all about it. However, the federal government is also mindful of rights. When I walk into my workplace, I do not forfeit my First Amendment right to free speech. But I also must be mindful that I will be disciplined if I exercise that right in a manner that may be disruptive, hostile, or offensive to my peers in my workplace. When I was in the Navy, I heard about a civilian employee who was fired for proselytizing. I didn't know him personally, but what I heard about him was that he was obnoxious in the way he went about his evangelistic efforts and was even given formal counseling about specific activities like posting posters on the walls of a government building. This requires wisdom and prudence. We are sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, we are to be wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. I have experienced some trial from others who are hostile toward the Lord. There are some who won't allow you to mention things of the Lord in their presence, and usually you know who those people are before too long anyway. Most often, though, I have found most people receptive and even positive when His name is invoked in conversation. I rarely find someone is offended when I ask what their understanding of God is or what their religious beliefs are. Usually, people are more than willing to tell you what they think about something. I think people have a prejudiced fear of being Bible bashed or judged or condemned or told they're going to hell by those who present themselves in a self-righteous manner. And while sadly this does happen, I don't think it should happen among the true people of God. I believe we are called to be among the easiest and most compassionate people to talk with, and certainly we can strive to be the most approachable among our co-workers. We don't know who among and around us in our everyday casual acquaintances and encounters is being sought by the Lord. He may have them in the midst of crisis, showing them their need for Him. He may have them caught in their sin, bringing them to repentance. He may be making them sick of their sin, hitting rock bottom, only to be ready to hear a word of testimony from one of His own. The Lord uses people to reach people. That's the bottom line. It is God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. I want that to be me. I want to be ready. I want to be part of His kingdom work. And we have the mind of Christ, don't we? We know the living and true God. We have His wisdom. We are uniquely and powerfully equipped for our task to represent Him before a lost and dying world. We see through the folly of others' lives. We know somewhat of the deceptiveness of their hearts. We know the delusion of life, living day in and day out without Christ, not only because we've been there experientially, but because we have God's Spirit residing in us to show us all truth. When we're able to put our finger on someone else in a loving manner and say, "This is going to kill you," or "You're headed toward a path of eternal destruction," we speak the truth in love. We offer a wake-up call in their lives. In closing, that takes us to a portion of Scripture that I think sums all of this up. 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And chapter 3 takes this thought even further. We are an epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the sanctifying work that You continue to do in us through Your Son Jesus and by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank You that You have called us to be witnesses for You, not only in our workplace, but in whatever situation we find ourselves. Father, we pray that You would continue to exert Your power through us to make us effective witnesses for You, to Your glory. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.